Thank you guys so much. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we come to you tonight, and Lord, our prayer is that you would speak a word to us. And Lord, I confess right now that my thoughts get wrapped up in, I hope people think it's a good sermon, and I hope people think what I have to say is great, and when Lord, you and I know I can't take a breath without you. And so Lord, in every way tonight, I pray that you're glorified, that you're lifted up. Now have your way, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, like if you're at like Kings Island or Holiday World or Beach Bend, you know, they got the roller coasters. And they, I don't know about you all, but they had a line at Kings Island. It was the singles line. And what it was is if you were riding by yourself or you didn't have a partner, you could get in this single line and they would try to pair you up. And so I was there with some buddies, and there was a guy in the singles line and nobody else was there. And the attendant kept saying, "Hey, will anybody ride with this guy?" Well, there were three of us buddies, you know, there together. And I just mentioned, I said, "Hey, one of us ought to ride with him." Now I'm going to tell you all this. You could tell that this guy wasn't all there. You know what I mean? You with me? Some of you are like, "No, tell me more." Something wasn't right. And apparently the hundreds of people in line noticed, because this attendant, it's the front car. And he just wants somebody to ride with this guy. And none of my buddies would ride. And I finally said, "Hey, you know what? I'm riding with this guy." And so I walk up. You know, and you could hear, listen, you could hear people making fun of me because I was going to ride with this guy. And he was the one they should have been making fun of. I was a hero. So I ride with this guy on a roller coaster. Now, roller coasters aren't my favorite thing anyway. So if we go on vacation or we go to the roller coaster, the kids already know, Dad's probably not riding a roller coaster. I have some roller coaster rules. If there's a loop in it, there shouldn't be a loop in it, all right? Our bodies weren't made for that. So anyway, I ride with this guy. The thing comes down. I don't know what the thing is, but you already know what I'm talking about? The thing that keeps you from falling out, right? At 66 miles an hour, it comes down, and the guy next to me goes, "Ah! Ah!" And I, in my pride, I'm like, I made the right choice. I'm still glad. "Ah!" You know, the guy doesn't know me. He's like grabbing me, you know, all the, you know, and I'm thinking, we're not even moving yet, right? What's this going to be like? And in my mind, not outwardly because I'm prideful, but in my mind, I'm wondering if I've not made a gigantic mistake. And so we go. The roller coaster always starts off slow, right? I mean, it's the nature of a roller coaster. You just kind of zoom out so you can wave at everybody and look your coolest. And if you're a young single guy, to check out the babes that are in line as you stroll by looking cool. It's hard to look cool when a guy's pinky is like right there and got you fish hooked and you're just trying to, "Hey, what's up, girls?" You know. We go around the first curve and it's just, you know, it's slow, right? And try not to be too graphic. He lost it. He was here. I was here. He didn't lose it over here, right? He lost it here. And that was the first of about five times that he would lose it on the trip. We come back in. My buddies aren't on yet. They're in line. And it looked like I rode the water ride. The colorful water ride. People are going, "Stop. That's enough. That's enough." And, you know, so I want to get out. Looking like I still feel like I made the right decision. So I just got out and I was like, " And you know what I thought about? Not then, but thinking back. I think that's almost God. That's how God must feel, that He chose me. That we're on this ride. And I promised Him, I'm going to do my best. And you know that stuff I used to do? I'm not doing it anymore. You know that stuff I used to say? I'm not saying it anymore. And it's like God's got to be, you know, saying, what are you doing? Paul opens up this part of the text saying, verse 11, Ephesians 1, in Him we were also chosen. In Him. They're the two biggest words in the book of Ephesians. In Him. It's about Him. He made the choice. If you're a follower of Jesus tonight, I want to tell you that He chose you. Unlike me, when I chose my friend to ride on the roller coaster, God knew exactly what would take place when He chose me. He knew that. Some would say, how could God know that? If we have a free will, everybody's big on free will. If we've got a free will, then how does God know everything? Because He is sovereign. He is God. I contend to you that if you don't know the future, there's no chance that you're God. It's the nature, it's a characteristic of God that He knows all things. And He says here, in Him we were also chosen. That is a beautiful thing. I want you to know that. Because when I tell the story, I'm not thinking about the guy that I rode with. I'm thinking that I am that guy. And in this journey of following Christ, that I am more like that guy than anything else. But Jesus knew that, and in spite of that, He chose me. And if you're a follower of Jesus, He chose you. You have never, never caught God off guard. You have never done anything to which God responded, what? That's never happened. You have never done anything that made God say, oh, me, right? Because that's what God says. We say something else. God says, oh, me. It's never happened. That's never happened. He knows all things. Have you ever prayed and said, God, I can't believe I'm in this place again. And I know you certainly didn't expect it. He knew. He knew where you would be. He knew what you would do. He is God. He knew that before He chose you. And He did it. How do we know that? A verse you hear in here all the time. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Many churches today operate like this. They tell people, if you'll clean yourself up a little bit, you know, if you'll get some things straightened out in your life, then you can come to Jesus. All right, that's one extreme. Have you heard that before? That gospel, that false gospel. Clean yourself up. And a lot of you, if you haven't heard it, you live by it. I talk to people about baptism. They'll say, yeah, I haven't been baptized yet. And they believe that they've been saved. And I'll say, why haven't you been baptized? And they'll say, well, I just need to get some things straightened up first. Have you not learned that you cannot get some things straightened up? That's why you had to be saved? Anybody have a self-cleaning oven? Anyone? Seriously, raise your hand. Can I talk to you after church? Because I don't know how that thing works. That puzzles me. I put a rag and a bottle of cleaner in it and shut the door. And that thing ain't cleaned itself yet. It's bad, isn't it? That's bad. We can't clean ourselves up. We can't straighten things out. By our nature, we mess things up. Now, I know that's going to offend some people here tonight because you feel like you are straightening some things out. Hey, you can straighten them out for a season, but you can't straighten them out for the long haul. Only Jesus can do that. And in Him, you were chosen. What does that mean, in Him, you were chosen? That means this. You weren't chosen by virtue of you being you. Has everybody got that? Because if you were chosen by virtue of you being you, you'd never be chosen. But it's in Him that we were chosen. And that means this. If you're a follower of Jesus, when God looks at you, when God looks at me, He sees the righteousness of His Son. And that's the only hope that you and I have. That's it. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now, I love this. And my challenge in preaching this is to move on from this part. But I've got to pause for a moment. Do you ever feel like we live in a world where evil people prosper? Does it ever seem like that evil people, everything works out for them? And it, like the problems we have, they don't have. We just want one thing to work out, right? We just want that check to make it one day later to the bank. Can't that just happen for us one time, God? Because evil people have 6 checking accounts and they're committing fraud every day, but it just seems like it's working out. You're working hard. You've got an honest job and you're just doing your best. It doesn't seem to be making the needs that you have. And there's people out there selling drugs and it looks like it's just all working out. We look at our lives and we begin to wonder, God, how's this going to work out? Because I'm going to tell you, the temptation is this. God is in control. That's a good place for an amen. God is in control. He is sovereign above all things. Nothing happens that catches him off guard, and nothing happens that messes up his plan. Did everybody hear that? Nothing happens that messes up his will. Now, let me tell you. Now, I know you said amen because I made you. But some of you might have said it anyway because that sounds so good, but we do not live like that. We live as if we can mess it all up. Here's the thing. All right, let me explain this a little bit. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him. Whose plan? His plan, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. What does it mean to conform something? To shape it, to mold it, right? And so my kid, he does clay. He loves these little clay sculptures. And I'm looking, he made a clay sculpture of our family, right? And there were just 5 of us. And then this little ball. And I said, Will, there's just 5 in that ball. He said, that's not a ball, Daddy. That's you. I said, you conform it, right? And so you have this clay and you're forming it. I love the wording of this text, that he conforms everything to the purpose of his will. Because when you're looking at a text like this, you have to ask yourselves, were there 2 terrorists flying one of the planes into the trade towers? Or was God flying the plane? How does his sovereignty work? Because it seems to me that there's a whole lot going on that's out of control, right? You may pray and ask God, God, have you seen the stock market? Have you seen what's going on with the economy, God? A double dip recession? Have you seen this, God? Hello? Are you on another continent right now? What's going on? Because it seems like things are spinning rapidly out of control. And let me help you. Somebody could have preached this 100 years ago and say the exact same thing. You know why? Because since the garden, it seems that it has been spinning out of control. But the Bible says that God has a plan. And he works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So let me answer my own question. I don't believe God was flying the planes into the trade towers. I don't believe that. Now, some preachers got on television and said that. And they said that if God wasn't, then he's not sovereign. And so I got an argument with a guy who believes that God caused that to happen. He made that happen to fit with his plan. And he said, because God is sovereign. And I said, well, I contend to you that my God is more sovereign than your God. And he says, oh, how can that be? Right? And I said, because we do have a free will. How many of you have learned you can do whatever you want? Because I've seen me do it again and again and again. But in God's sovereignty, the way that he conforms everything to his plan is that even when I go against, when I'm disobedient to him, he is so sovereign that he can take that act of disobedience and he can bring beautiful things out of it. Now listen to me, okay? Because there's going to be two temptations. Some of you are going to leave tempted to say, so I can keep living like I'm living and it's okay. God will work it all out. He'll work it all out as he's working you out. All right? Because we've got to understand the love of God. He loves you so much, he will drag you through the pits of hell so that you'll follow him. He will do that. And that sounds like a real ugly, mean thing. But he loves you and he is committed to you and committed to making us more like his son. Okay, so yeah, he will take disobedience and he'll bring beautiful things out of it. In my estimation, you usually don't see beautiful things coming out of that immediately. There's some pain and there's some tears for a while, but God does it. So you take a moment like 9/11, which was a horrific moment. And even as we talk about that moment for most of us in here, it was horrific for us, but nothing compared to those who were in New York. Nothing compared to those who had loved ones on the plane, right? And God can take something like that and conform it to his will, to his plan, so that when these things happen, they don't thwart the plan of God, but God's willing to use them. Now, somebody asked me, you know, if God is good, then why do bad things happen? Because raise your hand if it seems like bad things happen. Bad things happen. And I love how this is on the heels of what we talked about last week, that God gets pleasure out of showing goodness to us. That God does that. And you know, he likens the relationship we have with him to marriage. And for some of us here, that's a great example, a great illustration. And for some of us, it's not. Do you remember, for those of you that are married or have been married, do you remember the dating days? I don't, but my wife does. Apparently. She said, well, oh, you know, she'll say, hey, I need you to go get gas in my van, right? And if you've been married for a year, you'll go and do it with a smile on your face, right? And if you've been married for 15, you're like, what's wrong with your hands and your legs? Right? And she'll ask me to do something and I'll grumble or complain. And she always says, well, I tell you, if we were dating, you'd do that right now. And I say, it's a good thing we're not dating. Because in those times, you remember that goodness, it went both ways for the most part. It should have. Or if you're dating, it should be that way. Because really, it just gets worse from there, right? Amen. So if you're dating, all this goodness, enjoy it now, right? And he likens it to marriage because that's what marriage is supposed to be. A husband is supposed to be good to a wife. Amen?
Amen.
Notice how high-pitched that amen was? It's like a soprano alto kind of a thing. And wives are supposed to be good to their husbands. So I do marriage counseling. And my wife it baffles her that I do marriage counseling. And I told her, you know, sometimes it is tough. You know, I'll be meeting with a couple and the guy's like, she just says things and I don't know what she's talking about. And I'll be like, well, you know, give me an example, sir. And he'll go, well, she'll say stuff like, you're home, but you're not home. He's like, what's that mean? And I'm like, yeah, throw us a bone, lady. What's that mean? We're supposed to be good. Wow. Also, we're looking for somebody to run the video camera and stuff next week, too. So if we have a volunteer. Because God shows his goodness, the Bible says, unconditionally. Do you know what that means? That means you and I spit in the face of God and he still shows his goodness to us. Now, again, I want to explain what that means. Because his discipline is also goodness, isn't it?
If you have small kids, you know that discipline is goodness, right? When you teach that kid, don't touch the stove. And it's interesting. Moms have a different way of teaching that, and dads have a different way. Moms, you know, will say, well, to walk them over, this is a stove. Don't touch it. It's hot. And dad says, I'll talk to him about it after he touches it. Because that's the most teachable moment. But that discipline is a part of our goodness to our children. And so God is good to us. And nothing we do thwarts God's plan. Nothing. And here's what happens, okay? Because people ask, well, why do bad things happen? Why didn't he just create an earth where there wasn't any sin? You know, good things happen. You know, there's not bad things. There's not evil people. There's just good people. You know, why doesn't God make a world like that? And you know what the answer is? He has made a world like that. But it's not this one. It's the world that's to come if you're a follower of Jesus. It's the promise we have of heaven. And essentially, this is what happened. At the fall, in the Garden of Eden, no matter what you believe about Adam and Eve, my Old Testament professor taught me there was no Adam and Eve. They didn't exist. It was just a story to talk about the beginning of time. Well, I believe that there is an Adam, that there was an Adam, there was an Eve, and indeed what the Bible says is true. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And if you remember the state of the garden in that moment before the fall, Adam didn't have to work. You remember that? You know what Adam's job was? To enjoy what God had made. And if he wanted, you know, green beans or cucumbers, you know, our understanding from the book of Genesis is that they just grew. There was no planting. There was no harvesting. That stuff, it just grew. And that's what Adam and Eve did. Well, Adam and Eve disobeyed what God said. And this is what I believe has happened ever since the fall. This sovereign God still remains sovereign. But what he did is he's taken his hands away and said, I will allow things to happen because of sin. But he's still sovereign. That doesn't infringe on his sovereignty because it says here that he works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That he does that. And so when these awful, tragic things happen in our lives, we don't have to lose faith that maybe God's not there or God's not powerful. He is still there and he's willing to take these things that happen and work them out in accordance with his will. Now that is a sovereign God. People that struggle with that are people who want earth to be heaven, and it's not. And so what happens in an imperfect world? What happens? What happens in an imperfect world, in a sin-filled world, is that a husband can wake up the next morning and not feel like he loves his wife. Now what he does with that feeling is on him. If you're not married and you're planning on getting married one day, my mama always told me there would be days like that. And there are. What do you do? It's an imperfect world. Our love is imperfect. Our commitment is imperfect. Fulfilling the role of husband and wife is imperfect. And that's why the one word that would sum up the Bible, in my opinion, is grace. That it's about grace. That we don't get what we deserve. It's a phenomenal thing. And that God does a work. And so a man comes to me and goes, I don't know what to do. I've been married 20 years and I don't feel like I love my wife anymore. What do I need to do? You know what I tell him? Gosh, some of you are going to hate this. You know what I tell him? Just act like you love her. You know why? You continue to do the things that you're supposed to do no matter what you feel. Because I'm going to tell you about love. Love is a choice. It is a choice. So I say to couples, and they look at me bewildered, I don't care if you love each other. You're married. Welcome to life. This is how it goes. And this season will pass. It will pass.
And it'll come back. And it'll pass. And it'll come back. And it'll pass. You know why? Because God is in the process of redeeming us, of sanctifying us. God is in this process of making us more like Jesus. And He works out everything in accordance to His will. Now, some of you may be saying, hey, that's a great story, but it didn't happen that way for me. He got up, said He didn't love me, and He left. So now what? Here's what. When God created you, He had a plan for your life, and that plan hasn't changed. God still wants everything He ever wanted for you. He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. Who were the first to hope in Christ? The Jewish people. But He's speaking to Gentiles. So He says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. The Bible says that if you are a follower of Jesus, you belong to God. I belong to God. I don't belong to anybody else. I belong to Him. All things were made by God and for God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are His possession. Why did He choose you? For the praise of His glorious grace. It's a powerful thing that you and I were chosen. And most of us, if we look at it realistically, most of us can say we were chosen in spite of us. That it was just God's grace, His goodness. And I want to encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are in Him. Would you bow your heads? I don't do this all the time, but I'm just going to ask nobody to look around. But having shared this word from God tonight, some of you reached that conclusion that, you know what? I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I haven't been saved. That's never happened. And what I want to do, because we always have a time of altar, but I know everybody doesn't respond to the altar. And I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to ask you, if you're here tonight and you know that you need to be saved, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand simply so that I'll tell everybody to put their hands down. And I just want to say a prayer for you. And raising your hand is just kind of admitting, hey, I know I don't have a relationship with Jesus, but I know that I need one. Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Okay. Anyone else? All right, everybody look up here. I'm going to pray. We're going to have a time of altar. I know we're very short on time, but I'm going to ask that you just give us a moment tonight. And if several of you raised your hand and said, I know I need to be saved, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar when we have this time of altar. But because of what I said, if you don't want to come to this altar, I'm just going to ask you to wait till I dismiss, and I would love to talk to you after church when everybody's leaving. Because the most important thing is that you have a relationship with Jesus. It's the most important thing. And I want you to know He chooses us in spite of us. Lord, we love You. Be glorified. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to have a time of altar. And I want to invite you to come. A lot of you want to come and pray. Let me encourage you. Please come and pray if that's what you feel led to do. This altar is open. You come.